Welcome back once again for the 343rd installment of Parish of the Patriots. Grandpa Dan, of course, with you as always. There is only one. Yours truly, and there's only one Parish of the Patriots. Appreciate you tuning in this week. If you are, if this is your first time tuning in, I hope you check out the whole show. I try to keep the show around an hour long. That's about the limit. You know, ain't nobody want to sit there like you pull up something, you're like, maybe I'll give this a try. And you look and it's like 3 hours long. It's like, ain't no one got no time for that. I try to keep it around an hour and I try to keep it entertaining and interesting. If you are new, we do have a Christian specific segment, the sermon, if you would. That's roughly the halfway mark of the show. And I hope you'll give it a chance. Especially if you consider yourself a believer, I hope you will. But even if you're not, you might get something out. That's up to you. I do put it in its own section, though. So you do have the choice whether or not to listen to it. If you do get something out of the show, don't be shy. Pay those tithes. We got snail mail. If you look on our description page for each episode of Parish of the Patriots here on Radio Albion, you read through the description. Nobody probably actually reads it. But if you do read through the description, get to the very bottom. We got snail mail. That's it. Forget the crypto addresses. That's not me. That's not mine. Sven had those up before he left. And looking forward to him being back, by the way. Probably more than anybody I'm looking forward to. And I don't have access to those. I've got the snail mail. That's it. You address an envelope. Don't be writing to me going, I really like the show. I want to support it. What can I do? Look, there it is. Get the snail mail address. Address an envelope. It costs you a stamp. Very much appreciated. This is the part where I would normally then, with that, segue into the listener supporter mailbag. However, if I did that, all I would be doing is reading some junk mail sales circular that came in the snail mail. Because that's all that's there this week. It's the junk mail sales circular. Wow, what a deal on hearing aids. That would be funny. Let's see what we get from the listener supporter mailbag this week. Oh my gosh, we got a deal on hearing aids. Something from AARP. That pisses me off. AARP got the nerve to start sending me stuff. I mean, I know I'm getting old, but I ain't that old yet. And I ain't joining no AARP. Nothing in the listener supporter mailbag. That means we can keep on trucking. We can keep on doing what we do. I saw something interesting last night. Hopefully I can do better. I can talk better than that rest of the show. I saw something interesting last night. Trump is going to, this isn't really about politics because I'm sick of politics. I tell people all the time. In fact, I told Sven recently, I said it again. I don't even like, I've gotten where I don't even talk about politics anymore because it's just all so stupid. But I saw a video the other day, and you know, Trump saying he's going to send the National Guard. He's sending the National Guard to these cities, and now he's talking about sending them to Portland. You know, and apparently, like Antifa's been raising hell outside the ICE Center in Portland. And I don't know, they make all this noise and apparently the city of Portland won't do anything about it. They're just like, well, there's nothing we can do. And I watched a video where some people went down there to see what it was all about. And it was stupid. I don't mean the video itself. I just mean the whole, this whole thing. When I saw this, the whole thing, the whole big picture, I found it ridiculous. You know, you got these people and these Antifa people always look the same, you know. You know what I mean? And they're out there screaming, being obnoxious. And people live around there. There's apartment buildings and these people trying to sleep. And these fools are out here blaring horns and sirens, you know. And they defend this. And they'll be like, you know, well, you know, people need to become a part of the solution. And I'm laughing because I'm like, what do you think you're accomplishing? You know, what exactly? You're blaring your horns, annoying the people that are trying to sleep up there because they got to go to work tomorrow. And you think that that's going to accomplish something. Maybe you tell yourself it's their fault. They probably voted for the orange man. And here's the problem. Because people, it's just another demonstration of people still buying into this obviously fake system. You know? if we become obnoxious and annoying enough, then the people will demand, and they'll vote differently, and there'll be change. We're in the democracy system, and then the democracy system, the people don't have a say on shit. So basically, all you're doing at the end of the day is making people's lives miserable, and they don't have any say in it. There's nothing they can do about it. The people trying to sleep in their apartments there where you're blaring your horns and yelling and screaming and being obnoxious, they can't do anything about it. Even if they agree with you, they can't do anything. Why are you out there screaming and being a fool on the street? Because you can't do anything about it anyway. You've been doing this for years. Ain't nothing changed. But, And I'm looking at this and the people doing the video talking about, you know, this mob of people out there. And it's like, there's not really that many people out there. Because, again, it's all fake. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm talking about the whole thing as in the big picture. It's all fake. I thought Trump declared Antifa as domestic terrorists. Didn't he do that a couple weeks ago? Didn't he declare them a domestic terrorist group? And we know what that entails if you're on the domestic terrorist list. And yet, these people still out there. Now, I talked about this here, I don't know if it was last week or the week before show, and I was like, you know, talking about Trump declaring the, I don't know, I do the Daily Nationalist on Monday, so maybe it's on that show. Anyway, I was talking about it recently. And, you know, him making this declaration that the Antifa is a domestic terrorist group and all the, you know, Trump people, the conservatives, whatever, cheering is like, yes, this is long overdue. And boy, they're going to go investigating. And I was like, if you think that Trump, the head of MAGA, is going to investigate where the funding and organizing for Antifa is coming from, like the old saying, I've got some oceanfront property in Arizona to sell you. If you think that's going to happen. So he supposedly declared Antifa a domestic terrorist group. And there they are. And they're just out there with impunity. And then like a van pulls up and some cops in tactical gear jump out. I shit you not, they run over and grab like one random person off the street. I don't know what they did. Grab them, drug them off, threw them in the van. And then they all got on the van and drove off. And that's it. And then everybody's still out there swarming around. What a joke. And people believe this stuff. They think this is real. Trump's going to send the National Guard. Why don't you find out who's funding it? Who's organizing? I mean, you have to organize this. People don't just randomly show up someplace and they all happen by pure coincidence to converge there at the same time. Seems like people backing it, funding it, supporting it behind the scenes. You know, domestic terrorism, that means they can use everything for the domestic because we have the Patriot Act. And yet, what, you know, nobody's gonna send the National Guard. I see, it's just show, you know, it's like the thing they're protesting, this ICE stuff, you know. And again, people buy into it, you know. You have the MAGA people and they're cheering. They see these videos of like ICE again, they roll up in a van, jump out with balaclavas with their face covered in a ski mask, grab some random Mexican out of his car and stuff him in a van. And people are like, yeah, this is the way we clear him out. That's, no, it's not. That's just theater. What are you doing? If you're going to do it that way, you're going to be doing that from here on because you're not going to ever run out of random people to stuff in a van. That's not real policy. That's theater. And people lap it up. And the other side laps it up. And they just keep it bouncing back and forth. Whenever I see people like normie conservatives and they get all panties in a bunch over the Antifa people, you know, these people shouldn't be allowed to just run rampant on the street. We need to do something. Why don't we? If the government won't do anything about these people, we should. And we all know they're not going to do nothing. The truth of the matter is, this is the part they all like to forget. Before Charlottesville, people were doing something about it. Remember that? Remember the old days? You know, it became like a sport. It was fun. people on the right were organizing and counter protesting. And when they, Antifa got violent, and it was always them that got violent first, the right wing would swarm them and they would be running. But you see, I said this at the time and I've said it several times since. This, the problem with this is it destroyed the narrative they were creating that Antifa is this really scary group of practically terrorists that could attack you and swarm you at any time. You would see all those videos during the BLM stuff and people were getting their cars swarmed, you know, women screaming, crying in their car because these idiots are bashing on the hood. That was all intentional so people would say, my gosh, these people are scary. But then the right wing started organizing and countering them, and the big scary terrorists were running away every time. Well, that screwed the narrative up, didn't it? But that all got taken care of after Charlottesville. Charlottesville shut all that down, so now Antifa could act with impunity. Trump declaring them a domestic terrorist organization. Let's compare how the people at Charlottesville were treated compared to how Antifa is being treated today after being declared domestic terrorists. You know, how many of them being sent to prison? A few, maybe. Maybe. This shit is all theater. They whipping people up. You know, I laughed about that. I laugh about it today. Trump declaring Antifa a domestic terrorist organization. If he had done that, you would be seeing raids. You would be seeing people, high profile, wealthy people, being arrested. Have you seen any of that? Has George Soros got an international arrest warrant issued by the U.S. out for funding domestic terrorism yet? You seen any of that? Talked about the BLM stuff. It's well documented. They were literally busing people in. Who's paying for the buses? This shouldn't be real hard to figure out. It's show. It's theater. And they're whipping it up. I keep saying this. Look, it's easy to look at these people and not like them. You know, it is. You look at these, like the, for instance, these Antifa people. And it's easy to look at them and not like them. That's the way, that's how they get people. They frame it. They're always going to present you people that are easy to dislike and demonize them and whip them up. And no, I'm not heading into defending these people, but I'm talking about not falling for the bullshit, the manipulation. They're always going to present people that are not sympathetic. They're always, and maybe that's the role of some of these people, you know, you consider that. You know, it's you know, it's like if you were holding a nationalist march, you know, in support of your country, and you know, a guy runs over and gets in front of the TV camera and starts waving a swastika flag and singing Heil or something, you'd be like, who's this guy? You know, they get these people, they're always in front of the camera that are the most obnoxious, screaming and flipping the bird in people's faces and threatening them and blowing horns at them. Always right in front of the camera. It's all show. They're encouraging, and you step back and you look, and they're really encouraging. They're truly trying to whip up this left versus right thing. Especially post Charlie Kirk. They're really, really throwing gas on this. You see people, you'll have videos pop up in your feed. You'll have stuff come up on your social media feed. If you're on social media, people are talking about it. I'm not on social media, praise the Lord. But, you know, people come to me and be like, do you see this thing on fill in the blank social media platform? It's like, well, what's that? All these leftists are out there saying they're glad Charlie Kirk dead. You're these up there people up there acting a fool, talking about how they think it's funny. They glad he dead. They mocking him being dead. And it's to whip you up. I'm not saying there aren't assholes out there. We'll never run out of assholes. What I am saying is, when you step back and look, they're intentionally whipping these things up. Just as, say, 5 or so years ago, they were whipping up, you know, after right immediately after Charlottesville, they whip people up, you know, demonized nationalists, people on the right. And the conservatives were fine with that, by the way, because those were Nazis somehow. You know, those were Nazis. We were not those people. They deserve it. And of course, we know a few years later happened to them. And then they're like, oh, my gosh, why is it somebody doing something? They're whipping this up, though. And now you have the flip of the script. And now they're demonizing the left. They're demonizing the Antifa people. And it's easy to fall for it because these people kind of deserve it. They're assholes. You know, a lot of them are really assholes. And, you know, again, right there on camera to make the biggest ass out of themselves as they possibly can. But you can, when you're able to sit back and you look at the big picture, this is all being done intentionally. You know, and I'm not, like I say, I'm not making excuses for the left. The left has always been revolutionary and always been violent at the end of the day. They can't, you know, they don't have great ideas and everybody's going to sign on for them. They have to force it on people and threaten people because nobody wants to have anything to do with that shit. But it is being encouraged. They are fanning the flames. And people say, well, why are they doing that? And some people say because they want the government that wants to Trump, you know, someone on the left will say because Trump wants to declare martial law. I saw somebody post that Trump wants to declare martial law and become a dictator for life. Again, these are people, when you see people make statements like that, they have no clue what's going on. They've just demonstrated their political ignorance. Trump was placed in there by the same people who placed Joe Biden in there. Well, that's the simple truth. Y'all know this. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but that's okay. Yes, you're right. Trump is put in there by the same people who put Joe Biden in there. If Harris was president right now, she would have been placed in there by the same people who chose instead to place Donald Trump in there. When you just understand this basic fundamental fact of how this system works, then you can step back and say, well, what are they trying to do then? You know, if Harris had been placed in there instead of Trump, do you think we would just be having a peaceful, prosperous, kumbaya time? No, we would still have conflict. It would just be framed differently. You know, we would be getting a different narrative, but it would still be one of chaos and conflict because that's what they're stirring up. They're stirring up, they're pouring gas on the flames of left versus right. And the reason they're doing that, I believe, you know, this is my belief. You see these polls. There have been polls out recently, and you're probably all familiar with it. And like for the age group of people under 35, a considerable majority do not support and in fact oppose Israel. This is a big problem for them. You have all of these people, younger people. And like, you know, you look at things like Antifa and some of this other stuff, and it's what? It's going to be geared towards younger people by and large. Well, you've got a significant portion of the people, younger people, who oppose Israel. And not an insignificant percentage of the people over 35, but say under 60, who also oppose Israel. This is not as big a number as the younger people, but there's a growing number. And you look at the support, I liken it to Israel's support in the American population is very much like the customer base for Harley-Davidson motorcycles. You know, you look at the average age of the person rumbling around pretending that they're an outlaw biker on Harley-Davidson motorcycle, and they're old people. This is just like the demographic that buys Corvettes. It's always a boomer. Like 9 times out of 10, if I see a Corvette, I'm like, bet it's a boomer. And they go by and they're like, I'm driving my Corvette. Same thing, Harley-Davidson motorcycles. And I always say, I pointed out for years, Harley-Davidson has, if I had Harley-Davidson stock, I'm selling that shit because their customer base is shrinking every year because those people are dying off or just physically becoming unable to ride a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. Ain't no young people interested in riding a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. I mean, yeah, you still have your motorcycle clubs or your 1% motorcycle clubs, but those are largely basically criminal organizations, and they're not buying new Harleys. They can't afford them. Their customer base are old people, and that customer base shrinks every day. It has to. Support for Israel is the same thing. They've got the same, the people supporting Israel is the same customer base as Harley, and every year there's fewer of them. Yes. You can bring up the Holocaust how many times? You know? Yeah, you can go to a boomer and you know, don't forget the Holocaust. And I was like, oh my gosh, there was a pile of shoes. I can't believe they were put into a catapult and hurled through the air into an oven. It's crazy. And young people are just going to snicker and they are going to be like, I don't even care if that is real. Why do I give a shit? That was a long time ago. Look what they're doing to the Palestinians today. And they don't know any different because Israel's run by boomers too. And they just keep doubling down. But what about the Holocaust? They've got a real problem. And it's something that more and more people, regardless of their political leanings, this is one of those unique times because of what Israel is doing on the world stage. And not just to the Palestinians, but the fact that you have it apparent in so many countries now that the people are looking at this and they're aghast. And they're like, why are we sending money to these people so they can attack their neighbors? Slaughter the Palestinian. Why are we supporting? And you have the populations of these democracy countries going, we don't need to be a part of this. This is horrible. We should be condemning it. It's just wrong. It's so wrong that even an immoral person can look at it and go, this is wrong. So you have the populations of these countries that oppose it, but their politicians are running around slobbering to their AIPAC guy and going, oh my gosh, Israel is our greatest ally. I'm going on another expedition to Israel so I can put the little hat on and lick the Wailing Wall. I can lick the wall of the Roman fortress. And this attitude goes across the political spectrum, you know, excluding the older age demographic. It's across the political spectrum. You find this is one of those unique times, people, whether they lean left or whether they lean right, they're coming to a point of commonality. There's one issue they can agree on. You know, you think about that. You look across at somebody who disagrees with you on every sort of political issue or topic. But if you bring up Israel, you're going to find out y'all agree on that. Hey, you found some common ground. This is a problem. And this is why I believe they keep throwing gas on this. They're really promoting it right now. They got to get everybody back at each other's throats because they don't want them talking about where do we have common ground? Well, we agree that we shouldn't be sending billions of dollars to Israel anymore or bombs, weapons. We agree on that. They don't want you agreeing on that. They don't want you to have the time to stop and say, hey, let's set that aside for a minute because right now we're being drug into a war on behalf of these people so that they can continue slaughtering the Palestinians. Why don't we set aside whether or not we need universal health care and talk about this? Because, you know, these people are being slaughtered right now. We can have that discussion and argument later. They don't want you to. That's one thing, trust me, there's one thing they don't want you doing. Not a coincidence that the government's been doing this whole thing about the TikTok, and now they finally get them to just their U.S. operations. It'll be controlled. The U.S. operations will be controlled by Americans. And what Americans does he pick? Larry Ellison. Because of course, pure coincidence. Netanyahu just came out and talked about he's opening up the eighth front on the war. And the eighth front is basically more propaganda for the West, particularly for people in America. This is also a part of that. They're throwing gas on it. And they're stirring it up. Going back, though, like talking about these Antifa protests in front of the ICE place. I'm just amazed because I'm thinking, what do you think you're accomplishing? You know, I mean, what do you think? The people living around there, the people that are trying to drive their car through there. I saw one video clip and some woman was crying. She's trying to drive her car. She's trying to get home. And these people, they've blocked the street and they're beating on her windows. And some woman's screaming at her, you can't come through here. And this woman's like, I'm trying to get home. And somebody comes up and starts tapping on her window with a stick in a threatening manner. So much for that whole domestic terrorist designation. That's doing a lot of good. And I'm thinking, you know, imagine if the Antifa people would say, hey, hold on a second. And they started hollering out, hey, she's just trying to get home. And they all parted like the Red Sea and peacefully let this woman go home. That woman would go home and go, these people aren't so bad. You know, they just see something they view as an injustice, whether you agree with it or not. But you know, when I told them, hey, I'm just trying to go home, I got my kids in the car, they all backed off and opened up and let me go through. Instead, what? Oh, they act like the most obnoxious assholes they can. Some guy's tapping on her window like he's going to break it out with an axe handle. I can guarantee you that woman, if maybe 10 minutes ago she thought, well, maybe they have a point, when she got home, she's like, somebody needs to send the army in here and do something with these assholes. They were threatening to break my window. My kids were crying in the car. What do you think? What do these people think they're accomplishing? Well, the people on the street have very little or nothing to do with it. What do the people who organize it fund it? Again, where's this whole domestic terrorism thing going to come in? When are those people going to get cracked down? When they show you some rando, you know, with a mask on out there in their skinny jeans with Antifa getting stuffed in a van, that don't mean nothing. If you see some rich guy in a suit being stuffed in a van because he's funding domestic terrorism, then you might have something. And I said it before, I'll say it again, you're never going to see that because this is all theater. This is all bullshit. It's intentional. It's organized. Like I said, people don't just wander into the street at the same time. It's organized. Somehow our government just can't figure out who's organizing it. Amazing. Well documented that a lot of times at certain protests, there'll be ads on Craigslist about they'll pay you $200 a day or whatever the hell it is to go out there and participate. Seemed like they could track down who that is. Shouldn't be real tough. We have this massive national security state. We live in a surveillance state, but they can't figure it out. Imagine these people. They out there protesting at the ICE Center. And imagine, like, you know, hey, guys, it's 9 o'clock. We're shutting the protest down because there's people that live here and they got to go to work tomorrow and they need to sleep. So we're going to shut it down at dark. When it's dark, we disperse ourselves and go home. We'll come back tomorrow and protest again. I'm not saying the protest would make any difference, but I can guarantee you they'd get a lot more sympathy if they, you know, were being courteous to the people that are trying to live their lives there. See, this one mean it's they're intentionally being obnoxious. This is a part of the program. Just like every time they show you a video of some guy jumping up and down laughing, saying they're glad Charlie Kirk's dead. You're being shown this intentionally. And just like the flip side of that, I see normie, you know, like YouTube channels, there's normie accounts that are on Facebook, Twitter, whatever. And they're saying things like, you know, in opposition to this stuff, that more, in a lot of ways, more extreme than anything nationalists ever said when we were allowed on social media years ago. You know what I'm saying? We all got banned off for no open calls for violence. And you got like YouTube channels, for instance, with large, large subscription counts, follower counts. And they're out and out talking about, we're getting about to the point we're going to start shooting people. And it's like, suddenly this is allowed. Not only is it allowed, it's popping up in my feed. This is not only allowed, it's actually being promoted. They still have advertisers. They're still getting revenue for it. How come? You know, because, you know, back in the day, we were all being banned off social media and we weren't saying anything like that because we knew that very much get you a knock on the door because you're literally calling specifically for violence. Amazing how that works. You see, there's a reason. It's intentional. It's all theater. And people on the immigration thing, you know, I want to touch on this. We need to get into the Christian specific segment, so I'm going to try to make it short. But, you know, the whole thing with the ICE agents going around, and I've had a real problem with this from the beginning. Because what it's doing, this isn't about immigration. It's just like Keir Starmer coming out in the UK and saying, we're finally going to do something about immigration. And people are like, oh, great, they're going to start stopping the boats. They're going to start shipping people out of here. No, we're implementing digital ID. This will cut down on the migration. Why? Well, they won't be able to work if they don't have a digital ID. They're not coming to work. What the hell are you talking about? I've said from the beginning, I will continue to say, this whole theater Trump's doing with the ICE agents, and I see people cheering it. They're normalizing the idea of federal law enforcement rolling up. You stopped at a traffic stop. I've seen a deal where it's just a traffic stop. They stopped some random Mexican or something for, I don't know, failing to signal or something. The city cop pulls him over and he's stalling, and you're watching this and he's stalling around, and in a minute up whips the van and these guys get out with their ski masks on and they basically, because he's here illegally, and they grab this dude out and stuff him in a van, and people are like, good, this is Trump's finally doing something. Look, if you think that's the answer to fixing immigration, no, that's not what they're doing. They're normalizing this idea that federal agents can roll up on you wearing masks like terrorists and stuff you in a van and you disappear. No one sees you again. They just present you the narrative. This is about the immigrants. They're normalizing something that should not be normalized, is what I'm saying. Isn't it funny? They tell you this is the answer. They're going to grab some random guy from Latin America who maybe he's been out there, I don't know, working on a road crew or pouring concrete somewhere. They're going to grab him and ship him off. Let me put it this way. You're a regular person. You're going about your life. Because, you know, the conservatives team are, they love to make this big distinction about the legal and the illegal. You're a regular guy. You're going to your office job. You got a job somewhere with, I don't know, Dell or whoever the hell. And you're out there and you looking and you're like, man, this immigration thing. And you look and you see where these masked agents grabbed this guy that's from Latin America that's here illegally, and they stuff him in a van and cart him off. And then right after that, your boss comes to you and says, hey, want to introduce you to Rashish. He's going to be your replacement. We're going to need you to spend the next couple of weeks training Rashish to do your job because he'll work cheaper. And then after you're done training Rashish, you can get your shit and get the hell out because Rashish works cheaper than you do. But don't worry, he's here legally. Now, which of those scenarios affects your life? Is your life better because Jose can't pour the concrete out there that no one else wanted to pour anyway? And I'm not trying to, immigration's important. I'm not trying to hand wave. I'm trying to point out the ridiculousness of Team R and conservatives acting like as long as it's legal, bring them all in. Because me in that situation, I really don't give a shit about Jose pouring concrete. I don't. Jose can pour all the concrete out there that he wants to. I don't care. I wasn't planning to go out there and pour concrete in the 100-degree heat. I wasn't planning to go out there and roof somebody's house, and it's 130 degrees on top of that roof in the summer. No plans to do that. Doesn't affect me one way or the other. In fact, the only way it affects me is whether or not I get a roof on my house. However, when my boss comes in and says, meet Rashish, he's taking your job. But don't worry, you can go get a job roofing a freaking house for maybe 10 bucks an hour or something. That does affect me. That would affect you, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I'd be a lot more pissed off about Rashish. I'd be much more pissed off about Rashish, the legal immigrant, taking my job, because he'll work cheaper, then I'm going to be about, oh, well, thank goodness they drug Jose off. Now nobody can pour the concrete. You're wondering, now you know MAGA has gone from MAGA to MIGA, but now you're in that situation. You're wondering now, does MIGA mean make Israel great again, or maybe MIGA means make India great again? I don't know. They take your tax money, send it to Israel, replace your job with Rashish from India. But hey, you're winning because they stuffed Jose in a van. One guy. It's all theater. Y'all know it. I know it. But unfortunately, a lot of these other people don't seem to get it. And they still falling for it on all sides of the political spectrum. I say, when I see conservatives, it does gall me when I see conservatives sitting there going, somebody should do something about these Antifa people. And it's like, people were doing something about it. And you cheered when Charlottesville happened and those people all got thrown in prison for doing something about it. What are you talking about now? I don't know. It's all theater. It's all theater. They're stirring. They're throwing gas on it for a reason. And again, I think that reason comes down to they need people talking about anything and everything except American policy when it comes to Israel, and the fact that, geez, it's really weird that all our politicians unanimously support Israel. Hey, even though the people don't, I thought this was the democracy where the people had a say. That's the one thing they don't want you talking about. And they'll present you with all the theater necessary to keep you from noticing. We got to get into the Christian specific segment. I already tell the show is going to run long, because we got a lot to get into on that. So without further ado, you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon at the Parish of the Patriots. Now, as Christian believers, it's a central tenet. It is the foundational principle of our faith that we are saved through Jesus Christ. We are saved not by works or deeds or our own perceived righteousness, but by faith in the Lord Jesus. Also, that faith is going to manifest itself in our actions. It kind of sounds like a circular thing, but our faith is manifest in our deeds. We're not saved by our deeds themselves, but because we have faith, our faith is manifested in our deeds. I know I bring this up a lot, and I feel a little better about it because I've been reading through the letters in the New Testament, you know, what I call the letters section, various letters to the different churches and the apostles. And I realized that a lot of these, too, are kind of repetitive, kind of refocusing on a lot of the same points just from a different angle. So I feel a little better that I tend to do the same thing myself. It is a fundamental aspect of our faith, and I really want to bear down today on a different angle of it, perhaps. And that is, I was thinking about this the other day. It's what made me jot it down and thought we might talk about this on this show this week. And what a joy it is to be an active participant in our salvation. You know, it is really, I think it's a point that gets missed. It's a really joyous thing to be an active participant in our salvation. We don't achieve it of our own self, but we do participate. And I thought we'd get into that a little bit today. Now, growing up, I went to churches, and even in a decent part of my adulthood, I went to various churches, Protestant denominations, and haven't been in a long time. But there's a common theme of how salvation is defined. We're saved, where salvation comes about by faith in Jesus, but what does that mean? And my experience is, and I think it's going to be pretty representative across the board of what's preached in a lot of these different churches, at least particularly in Protestant denominations, is there's basically two definitions of what that means. You know, what does it, in other words, let me put it a different way. How does it manifest itself? We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. What does that look like? And it's so important because for somebody that's new to the faith, you know, I always say this segment of the show, I assume most of the people listening are already believers. It's geared towards people who are already believers and are so far along in the faith. But if you step back and think about people who are brand new to the faith, you know, they're just starting out, just trying to get their legs under them. They've decided, you know, they've looked at their lives and they've decided this isn't cutting it. I need something in my life that isn't here. And they want to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And basically nobody really explains to them what that entails. You know, what does that mean? Well, my experience across the board in most of these Protestant denominations, again, I think most of y'all probably agree, is there's two versions of what that looks like. Now, version number one is that you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are a changed man. overnight, you're like Saul on the road to Damascus. You were changed overnight. You're a new man, brand new guy. Of course, obviously there's a real problem with this, because if you're new to the faith, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you get up, you know, I don't know. Back in my day, you would get up and walk up at the end of the day and say, does anybody need to come up? You know, and they'd be playing on the piano or the organ, you know, just as I am, Lord, in the background. And anybody that wants to come forth now and come to the Lord, you know, and you're that guy, you get up and you walk down the aisle. You go to the preacher and he said, he bows down with you and you pray together. You're embarrassed because you're doing this in front of everybody. And you know, I said, Jesus, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And you pray together and you set up an appointment and you come back and you get baptized. And you here we go. It's a new chapter of your life. You're a new man. You do all that and you go and you get baptized. Okay. And then you realize you're the same dude. You're the same man you were before. This presents a serious stumbling block to the new believer. And you will see this manifest in people. I've seen people, and you all have probably too. Like, they'll come back and get rebaptized. You know, you've seen it. And they'll be like, well, I need to go get baptized again, you know. There'd be dudes out there getting baptized like five times or something. They getting baptized many times. They getting married. They got five or six ex-wives. They getting baptized five or six times. You see people that go back and they're getting baptized again, or they'll come up and re-accept Jesus Christ. You know, it's like, wait a minute. Didn't this guy come up before the church and you know, as Jesus is his Lord and Savior 6 months ago? Why is he up there again? Because when the impression is given, or maybe people just assume it, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are going to be a changed man. Your life will never be the same, brother. But they wake up and their life is the same, and they are not changed. They are just the same guy with the same problems, the same temptations, the same everything. Naturally, the new believer in this, the person fresh to the faith in this instance, is going to think, what? You're going to think something along the lines of, it didn't take. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And you know what? It didn't take. I must have said something wrong. Maybe my heart just wasn't right. Why else would you need to go back and get baptized over and over again? Or keep going up and re-accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You accept him once. You know, it's written he died once for all. He didn't get crucified over and over again. So why do people need to keep going back up? Because obviously they have the impression, or they were taught, that you were going to be a changed man after you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And what amazes me is, when you've seen this, never, I don't know of any time, which obviously I don't know about private conversations people have, but never does the preacher ever tell this person, what are you doing back up here? You know, the person says, I want to rededicate myself and I want to get baptized again. And the preacher never says, why, bruh, what are you doing? I mean, to me, this is an obvious red flag that this person doesn't understand. And that's not a failure on that person's fault. They're new to the faith. Of course, they don't understand. Obviously, nobody's told them. If I was the preacher in that instance, I'd be looking at myself going, man, I've dropped the ball here somewhere, because this person obviously does not understand how this works. More, perhaps, at least just as concerning in this instance, and the fact that there's a lack of correction on the part of preachers and teachers in this manner, is they don't understand either. This is one of the things I find mind-boggling. I'm just a dude. I've never been to seminary school. I don't have a piece of paper hanging on my wall saying, you know, graduated from seminary, I spent this many years in college and went to seminary and specialized it. I'm just a dude. That's it. I don't have any boasting or bragging, none of that on my part. We discuss the things that I find pretty evident I believe the Lord is shown and revealed. I think they're evident. I think it's backed up by the Bible. And I share those things with you in my daily walk, in my faith, in my trying to learn and understand. And I find it amazing that you have people that spend all these years doing this so they can get a certification and a license and all of this other stuff, and they don't understand fundamental aspects of our faith because they got people coming back and basically saying, it didn't take. It didn't take. I need to get baptized again. I need to reaccept because he didn't hear me the first time. Now, that's the first version of what faith, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, looks like. This idea that you're a changed man. When you accept Jesus, you're going to be a changed man. And of course, obviously, that's not what it's going to look like. I can 100% assure you, if you are a new to the faith, or you're a non-believer and you listen to this segment, whatever the case may be, and you decide, hey, I'm going to go accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that's great. You can accept him as your Lord and Savior. But I'm going to tell you, the next day you're going to wake up and you're still there. The you that is you now, you're not changed overnight. You're not. I hate it when people say, and you'll get people that do that as their testimony. I accept Jesus. I used to be a drunkard. I was on drugs. I was a whoremonger, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I woke up the next day, and I threw it all away. I had put down the bottle. I walked away. Well, good on you, you know. But that's not the way it works for most people. For most people, you wake up the next day, and it's still you. Why would you think, like, that would be like, you get out of high school, and you enroll in college, okay? You sign up for college, and you go attend your first day of classes. And then you get out of your first day of classes at college, and you expect that now you have a PhD in something, you know? You know, like our own Dr. Johnson. You know, he has a PhD. Do you know how many years it took him to get that PhD? He didn't just like walk into college right out of high school and the next day he knew it all. And yet with the faith, a lot of times that's the impression people have. Accept Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. They're a changed man. And the next day, you're just none of those things. Those things that have been torturing you and tempting you, they're gone, brother. What? They're not gone? Well, something wrong with you then. What a red flag if you were a preacher and this person keeps coming back and be like, why are you back up here? You know, obviously I haven't explained this to you. That would be my first reaction. I haven't explained this to you correctly because you think it didn't take. You think something's wrong. Now, I said there were two variations. That's number one. And I'll say, I think number one is the least common. You're magically a changed man overnight. The most common is number two, and we're going to do number two now. And number two is you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And now you are saved. Your sins are forgiven. And the end. You, because you're not saved by deeds and works, and this is where, I don't know whether to attribute it to the enemy's deception or just people's simple ignorance. But I understand it's a little complicated, maybe, you know, because it sounds a little circular. But you're right. We're not saved by our deeds. You're not going to save yourself. That would be trying to do it under the law. You're not going to save yourself with your own righteousness, with your own deeds, with your own acts. And I've seen people do that tragically. I've seen people, like, when they find out they have 6 months to live and they'll run out and start trying to do all kinds of charity. You know, run out and build a church if they have money. They'll go build a church because they think God's going to save them from dying. You know, you're not saved by your own works, your deeds, and actions. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But again, what does that faith look like? Well, that faith is going to manifest itself. It's going to show itself in action in what you do. And yet, in scenario number two, basically people are taught or believe, you know, they're told, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're saved by faith. If you believe that he's your Lord and Savior, sin has no hold on you now. And sadly, then this gets twisted and manifests as go on about your life. You know, it's like the polar opposite of the you're going to be a changed man overnight and all of your temptations and troubles are going to go away. You're practically, you know, an apostle from the Bible. You're just going to get up and you're going to be walking around, except without the sandals and the clothes. You're going to be walking around with that little, just a light coming off of you. Changed man. People are going to be asking, what happened to you? Your face is glowing. This is the opposite of that. This is basically going about your life now. Great, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now you don't have to worry. In other words, go on back to your life. Go on, just sin and all. Just live your life like you have been. What do I do now? Nothing. You're saved. Don't worry. Surely there's something else required. I think in this instance, even a new believer, somebody new to the faith, would have this in the back of their mind like, wait a minute, there's got to be more to it than this. Nope. Go on. You see this very much on its, at the extreme levels. You see this in these extremely liberal churches, you know, where they embrace the sin. You know, they're doing the gay weddings and all of that nonsense. You know, this is the extreme manifestation of this incorrect view. But even in conservative churches or more traditionalist looking churches, they will have that same attitude, not at the extremes. They may not be doing gay marriages or whatever, but it's still, it comes from the same root. It comes from the same seed, which is the attitude that you're saved. You just because you believe it. Nothing else is required on your part. Go on. Go back to your life tomorrow. The sinning you're doing, don't worry about it now. There's no consequence for it. Just keep on sinning. Again, somebody who's earnestly seeking the faith, they know they need a change in their life. They come to Jesus. And essentially, they get told, okay, they're like, what do I need to do now? And they get told, nothing. Just go on. Now your sins are no problem. I call it the fallacy, the heresy, that Jesus means you can just go on and embrace sin without consequence. Both of these viewpoints, and this is the most common, and again, I think a lot of it is honestly just because of laziness, or maybe, again, I don't know what they're teaching in seminary. One has to assume that a lot of preachers, maybe they just don't know, but that's scary. You have all these preachers out there that are preachers or teachers of the faith, and they don't even understand the beginning points of the faith. And we wonder why Christianity is on the decline. Again, even a new believer be able to look at this and be like, there's got to be more to it. You're leaving something out. It sounds like a scam, doesn't it? You don't have to do anything. We'll give you a bunch of money. You would be like, this is a scam. It's too good to be true. It's a damn shame. Because let me tell you, it's a joy. We are all active participants in the faith. We are active participants in our salvation, and that's a good thing. You know, that is a joyous thing. It is not a burden. It's exciting. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I always struggle to think of some kind of apt comparison, you know, analogy. It's like you've decided you don't like where you live and you want to go to a better land, and you know you can't afford the train ticket to get on the train to go to this better land. Jesus buys you the train ticket. Jesus, of his own accord, of his own grace and his mercy and his generosity, buys you the train ticket. Now you can go to a better land. But what if you never take the trip? What if you get the train? You're like, oh, I just want to get to this better land. And Jesus hands you the ticket. You're like, what's this? I bought it for you. You can go to a better land now. And you're like, oh my gosh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And you just go back home. You never get on the train because, well, I've got the ticket now. Does that make sense? You still have to get on the train. If you don't get on the train, the ticket's not doing you any good. And in fact, it's kind of insulting to the one who purchased the ticket for you. He went to the trouble to purchase the ticket, and really in a manner of outright disrespect, you took the ticket and then just went home, went about your life, put it up on a shelf somewhere and forgot about it after he went to the trouble to purchase it for you. Does that make sense? You have to get on the train. We are active participants in our salvation, in the faith. And again, I find that just a wondrous and exciting thing. Let me ask you this, and it makes the faith that much more valuable, that much more of a wonderful experience. You should be experiencing, you're supposed to be experiencing your faith and your salvation. You're supposed to have, you know, this is something that really is a process through your whole life, and as such, you should be noticing it. You know, if you got on the train to go to the new land, you're looking at the scenery going by, and it's like, wow, what are those? Are those mountains? Look at that lake. I've never seen anything like that. You'd be excited. You're just sitting at home. I got a train ticket, though. Our faith is manifest in our deeds. We can start the work now. Now we can start the work. It is the first step, noticing, you know, looking at your life and saying, I got to do something different. What I'm doing now ain't working. You know, you've spent however much of your life in sin and chasing the things of this world. And you look around one day and you're like, this is all bullshit. What am I doing? None of the things that they've told me are going to make me happy have made me happy. None of the things they said were the goals I'm supposed to have. And this is an achievement. And this is what it means to be somebody. Either those things haven't manifested in your life, or you've achieved them and they're empty. And you say, I got to do something different. Well, you're in for an exciting journey. You come to Jesus and he has purchased. Now you can get on. And this goes back to the wonder of why God created Adam, why God created the first man, why God has set this whole system up in the first place. Now you can go through the process. How are you going to spiritualize? Like I said before, you don't get a PhD on your first day of college. You've got to go through a process. You got to go put the time in. You got to put the work in, the studying. Why is the faith any different? Is the faith less valuable than a PhD? Than some degree you're going to hang on the wall? Is the faith less valuable than that? Well, of course not. And if you have to go through time and effort to achieve that PhD, how much more so for the faith? You see, in Jesus, and this gets down, Jesus has forgiven you, has purchased your forgiveness of sin. What that means is now you can go through the process. And you can dismiss the idea, the thought, the worry, the concern in the back of your mind that you're putting this effort in for nothing. You're trying to learn about him. You're praying. You're setting your heart. You're glorifying him. You set some time aside to pray. And if nothing else, just praise God and thank him for all he's done in your life. You're setting time aside. You're trying to understand. You're reading the Bible. You're doing what you can do. And you can dismiss that thought in the back of your mind that, well, yeah, but what about the sins I've already committed? I can't undo them. What if it's too late? What if, I'm putting all of this effort in, and too bad, because of the sins I've already committed, I'm already condemned. I'm doing this for nothing. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus paid the price for your sins. Now you can go through the process without worrying about, yeah, but when I screwed up before. Or if I screw up tomorrow, because you will. This goes back to the ridiculousness of idea number one, that you're suddenly going to be magically changing. Sin's no problem for you now. Well, of course it is. You're working through the process to get past these things, and you will. If you keep at it and you keep seeking God and you keep trying to grow and understand spiritually, you know, in the Bible, it's compared, the disciples, the apostles compare it to, you know, the flesh and the spiritual nature struggling with one another. Well, if your spiritual nature is being fed, exercised, and you are growing it, it is going to become more powerful than your sinful, your fleshly nature, and you are going to see progress. You may not think so, but I can 100% assure you, if you put the work in, you will see progress, and you don't have to worry about, yeah, but what if? Yeah, but what about? What if I'm already screwed and I'm doing this for nothing? Jesus promises you're not doing it for nothing. You're putting the effort in. You're putting the work in. You don't have to worry about it being for nothing. His word is true. He has promised it. The worst, one of the worst, most disrespectful things, though, you can do is just say you accept him as your Lord and Savior and then go back and just forget about him. Just, okay, well, now I can go on and keep having some fun with my sin and not worry about any consequences. That's insulting. Remember, he paid a terrible, bloody price for this. This was not some, you know, he didn't take some money out of his pocket. He paid with his life on this earth for this. This is a very terrible price. You know, it's insulting to just say, well, the great, now I can just go ahead and wallow in sin and there won't be any consequence for that. This is spitting in his face, figuratively speaking. It's one of the worst. So you'd be better off not coming to the faith at all than coming to the faith with the mindset of, now I can enjoy all the sin I want to and not worry about any consequences. That's you'd be better off just rejecting the faith. You'd be better off just being a complete atheist or something than to say you come to the faith, to come to the faith with the attitude that, great, now I can embrace sin and there won't be any consequences for that. If you put in the work, you set aside the time. I know it's difficult. I know it. But try to find some time somewhere, at least once a week, if you can manage it once a day, some quiet time to seek the Lord, to read your Bible, something. If you put the work in, you are going to see results. I 100% guarantee it. And like I said, I know how hard it is. Everybody, virtually probably all of you listening, you have jobs and you get to get up in the morning and the alarm goes off and you go to work and you come home and you're tired and you go to bed and there's literally no time. So one of the things I think is important, I for me personally, I think is important about doing this show and sharing the stuff that I believe, you know, the Lord has shown me or that I've realized with y'all, because I know how difficult it is. But when you have a day off, maybe you have the opportunity then to set some time aside, you know, to pray, to try to read a little bit in your Bible, try to understand some things, to just, if nothing else, to sit quietly and set your heart upon the Lord and trying to understand him. That's putting the effort in. Don't you hate it when people think putting the effort in equates like, you know, going to their job and like everybody goes on break and then you got that one guy that like is going to walk into the break room and say, how y'all doing? Oh, all right. Y'all got a minute? I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And everybody's like, oh, no, he's going to start that. That ain't it. You ain't got to go around. You ain't got to necessarily go around being that annoying guy. It just means putting the effort in for yourself. You know, now that may manifest down the road and somebody says, man, I've noticed, you know, I've known you for 10 years. And, you know, your life is a lot different than it was 10 years ago. And what's that about? And then you might have the opportunity to explain to him just a little bit about your walk in the faith. And that person may then think about it and go on and say, that might be for me. Now, I started off saying this is just, it's a joy thing. It's a wonderful thing to be an active participant in this. Think about it like this. If say you're going along and one day somebody handed you $1 million, you know, you won the lottery and somebody gave you $1 million. I mean, you'd be glad to have $1 million, sure. But what would it really mean to you? You know, I mean, because you achieved it with no effort of your own. You weren't a participant in it. You were just handed $1 million bucks. That's great. And how are you going to treat that $1 million? You're going to go out and just spend it on stupid shit. You know, you read these stories, you hear these stories about people that win the lottery and like a year or two later, they're broke. Well, you know, we all read those stories. I've known people in life who like inherited, you know, they had a grandparent or something die and they inherited, you know, a significant sum of money. And in 6 months, they pissed it away. You know, they just blew it on dumb shit. And now they're broke again. Don't have a car that'll run. It's like, what are you talking about? You had $500,000 6 months ago. How is it you ain't got a car that'll run? What'd you spend the money on? Booze, hookers, drugs, doing, you know, stupid stuff. Because it doesn't mean anything. Now, say you start a business in your garage, or you're just an enterprise of your own, and you manage your money, and you work at it, and you put an effort, and your business slowly grows, and you're getting things, you're making progress, and then one day you look, and in your bank account, there's $1 million in your bank account. You're like, how did that happen? Well, because over the years, you've made good decisions, and you've progressed, and you managed your little business well, and it's slowly grown, and you've built up some capital, and you've got $1 million. I can guarantee you in that situation, you're not going to go blow the $1 million on retarded shit because you worked hard for it. You put the effort. That $1 million from an inheritance or a lottery, whatever, that ain't going to mean nothing to you because there was no effort involved. It was just handed to you. But when you look in there and you got $1 million and you know that $1 million accumulated and represents to you years of effort, you're going to manage that well. It's like a milestone. You're like, wow, you know, I came from nothing. I started my little business. And you know what? Over the years, I look up and I've got $1 million. You know, that's going to mean a lot to you because you put the effort in. You know, that didn't just get handed to you. You took part in it. You see what I'm saying? That's going to mean a lot. You're going to have a lot more satisfaction. It's the same way with faith. It's not just hand. Yes. Jesus opens way, buys the ticket, but you're a participant, and this is a great thing. You're not saved by your own actions or deeds. You can't do that, but you are saved by faith. The faith is manifested in your deeds, and you can do this, and you move forward with confidence because he's taking care of that. You don't got to worry about, yeah, but that time that you did this was really bad. You can put all that behind you. When tomorrow, when you're not there yet, and even though with your best efforts you still sin, you can still keep moving on and keep moving forward and keep putting the work in because it takes work to get past things, to mature, to get there. But when you do, it's going to mean something to you. You're not saved by deeds, but by golly, you're saved by faith, but by golly, if you have faith, it's going to show up. You're going to put the effort in. That is real faith. You know, as this is written, you know, you show me your words, your faith by words. I'll show you my faith by deeds. And that is 100% right. It's going to manifest in you taking some action. Anybody can say, talk is cheap. Anybody can sit around and say, I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then just go back to life like normal. If you've truly done it, then you'll put the effort in to try to grow in that. You know, you it's going to manifest itself. Anyone can say anything, you know. But to put the work in, the effort, this means you really do. Anyone can say it. But if you go and put the effort and set time aside that you really kind of wanted to go do something else. But you know what? This is the only chance I'm going to have today to take some time and settle my heart down, read a little bit of the Bible, get on my knees and pray to God and thank him for all he has done. Even though I really want to go do this. You know, watch the football game, go fishing, whatever the hell. But I need to do this. I want to do this. I'm going to set this time. God will honor that work. You are putting the effort in. You were setting the time. Anybody can just sit there and talk shit. Oh, yeah, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What have you done since then? When did you do that? 2 years ago. What have you done since then? What do you mean done? I said the words. I'm finished. It's a joyous thing to be an active participant. You are a key element of it. Yes, Jesus is the center. He's the one that buys the ticket that makes it possible for you. But you play a role too. And again, I don't know why people run away from that. I don't understand why people don't embrace it. It's a wonderful thing. You get to take part. It's not just handed to you. It's not. You get to be an active participant, and it means so much to you. It takes a long time. You can't see the progress on a day-by-day basis. If you keep looking for a day-by-day basis, you're going to feel like you're putting the effort in and nothing's happening. I guarantee you will. But if I can also guarantee you that if you really keep after it, you'll wake up one day and look back 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and you'll be like, I am a changed man. You know, like in scenario number one, it just doesn't happen overnight. And maybe that's the part that gets, maybe that's the deception in scenario number one, the magically changed man thing. You will be a changed man. It's just not going to happen overnight. But you'll be able to, if you put the effort in earnestly and keep after it, you'll look back 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and you will say, my gosh, I didn't know anything back then. I thought I did. I didn't know anything. You'd be amazed at how changed. If you just look at your day to day and like, am I really changed from the day I was, the man I was yesterday or last week? I don't know. I'm not seeing much progress. If you keep pursuing the faith, I can assure you 100% God will honor that effort. And you'll look back 10, 20 years ago at yourself and you'll say, man, I've really changed. I have really made progress. You'll even be amazed. You'll be like, I can't believe the stuff that was a temptation and a sin for me I was struggling with back then. I can't believe I was struggling with that. I don't even think about that anymore. And it's a joyous thing because it's made possible through Jesus Christ. You have something to share. Somebody says, what's your faith? You're talking about this faith in Jesus. What is it? Let me tell you what it is. I put in years at this. Don't be coming at me like, oh, there's nothing involved. Let me tell you, I've dedicated years to this. I've struggled. I've wept. I have beat myself on the chest trying to figure, rattled my brain trying to understand these things of God. I've spent years doing this, setting my heart on the Lord. Let me tell you what that faith is. And again, at the end of the day, it's going to mean a whole lot to you. It's something to embrace. It's not something to run away from, to worry that you're going to screw it, because you're going to screw it up. I can also tell you that. You will screw it up. Just keep at it. This is Jesus has bought you the leeway to screw up. He knows. Look, God knows. It takes time. That's why he gave us time. He created this world. That means he created time itself. Why did he create time? Because he knows it's going to take time for us to grow, to mature, to do what we're supposed to do, to figure out the things we need to figure out. That's why he gave us time. That's why it's such a shame when people waste their time, distracted, chasing after worldly things, because you can't get the time back. If you squander it, you can't get it back. You squandered it, and you've wasted the opportunity. You pursue the faith in Jesus. That faith is going to manifest in you putting the effort in, and you will be rewarded. 100% you will. But it will take time. But it's going to mean a whole lot more to you. Anyway, we're going to wrap up on that note. Hope you got something out of it. Hope you enjoyed the entirety of the show, as always. Dr. Johnson will be here tomorrow with his Orthodox Nationalist, and he will wrap up the week for us on Thursday with his installment of the Daily Nationalist. So I hope you'll get a chance to check that out. And as always, I hope you'll get a chance to come back next week for the Parish of the Patriots.